All right, Jonah chapter 2 tonight. Jonah chapter 2. Just by way of introduction, understand that we've already looked at the first chapter, and we're going to do one chapter a week for this month of many. And the first chapter showed us Jonah going the other way, and yet God's great patience. Not only did he take a bad situation and utilize it to bring Jonah kind of to a confession. I mean, God could have just cracked the whip and put him out of his misery and brought him on home, you know, took him home as a wayward child. But he didn't do that. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that every time you decide you're going to go the other way, okay? And not only that, but God took the wrath of man and made it to praise him when he turned those sailors to himself. When it came down to it, they were pressed to throw Jonah overboard, which was a fearful thing in their mind. Man's reasonings are not God's reasonings, you know. And their reasoning was, if we throw him overboard and he's the reason for this, what will he do then to us? So they rowed harder. So we saw that he actually was thrown over, and immediately a great calm. Just like Jesus' calming of the storm got everybody's attention, and they worshiped God, the God of heaven, which was a new thing for them. So God took that thing and used it for his glory in a very great way. Well, chapter 2, we left Jonah at the end of chapter 1. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of time. I don't know if you were claustrophobic or if you were afraid of the dark. This would not be the place you'd want to be, all right? Now, this was a scary time back in that day because everything was a little hostile. But let me begin by saying this. I've titled the message tonight, Broken Service. Broken Service. Why? Because I was taught years ago in counseling courses that if you want to counsel somebody, you want to be a real help to people, you want to be somebody who can get right in the nitty-gritty of somebody's life and speak to their heart and speak to their lives wisdom, it's probably going to cost you a few wounds. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that we comfort others with the same comfort we ourselves have been comforted with by God. So if you're going to go out there and try to help, you're going to have to go down sometimes. You're going to have some wounds. It was Amy Carmichael who wrote the poem that talks about hast thou no wound. You know, a lot of people don't. They don't go anywhere. They don't do anything. But if you're going to want to really get in there for God, and Jonah did. He was a prophet. And so as he had made vows to God to be his prophet and be his man, God tapped him for a job and he didn't go. So he had to go a little deeper. And that's true for me. It's true for you. No matter where you are, God may need to take you a little deeper so you can minister on a level. Not just minister because you have to, but minister with feeling, with emotion, with connection, you see. Jonah had no heart for the Ninevite people. He didn't really have anything to do with them. He wanted to go anywhere but Assyria and Nineveh. He didn't want to go there. So he ran the other way, as far the other way as he could go. But the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. Now, understand that when he says, then Jonah prayed, I got to laugh. Well, might be a good time. You can't go raid the fridge. You can't go do anything. You're kind of stuck. Time to pray. You got 3 days and three nights, and you have no idea. There's a three-day, three-night period on this. You might just think this might be it. But if you were reading the New King James, you'd see at the end of chapter 2, it says, verse 10, it says, and the Lord. In the New King James, it kind of brings it a little clearer because it says, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and he vomited him out of his mouth into the shore. The so is very important because, and he prayed, so the Lord. See, God was reaching for something in him. You and I don't like it when God go reaching on stuff, okay? But what is very neat about this is that many of us have our Bibles that say Jonah's prayer. My Bible says Jonah's prayer over chapter 2. But it's really not Jonah's prayer. It's about Jonah's prayer, okay? His prayer, it's not words of prayer, and you'll see that directly. But look at verse 1 again. It says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, it started out like he's telling a story. These are not words of a prayer. These are words about a prayer. I was in the belly of the fish, and he said, I cried by reason of my affliction, and he heard me talking about him as somebody you're talking about, not talking to. A prayer is talking to God. Now, when you look at the word for prayer here in verse 1, I want you to understand there's a whole lot of different words in the Old Testament for prayer. This one is a very cool word because the word literally is palal, and the word means to notch the edge of a sword, which really, you know, how does that have to do with prayer? Well, some have taken it to mean that meant that people would afflict themselves when they would pray, and that's not God's way. No, it actually means, it has come to mean to cut. It means to judge and to choose. It's kind of evolved into the idea of making a choice. What has happened is God has cast him into this difficult affliction, and he has made a choice now. Now, guys, sometimes we won't make the choice unless we have to. Isn't it easy to put things off? Pray about things. Oh, I'll pray about it. Well, that's the last thing we want to pray about. Oh, yeah, and God help me with that thing in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, that's the last thing we tag on the end. You know, I just want to deal with that. God made him make a choice. So when you read it like that, it says, then Jonah chose before the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. He made a choice, and so the Lord, you know, he could have made the other choice, couldn't he? He didn't want to go. He already made a choice to go to Joppa. He was going to go down all the way up into as far away as he could get into Tarsus. But no, God called him, and he was going to keep him on task. You know what we have here? We have a very powerful evidence for our security. If ever a man needed to be given up and thrown off, it was him. God didn't. God preserved him. He didn't persevere. He didn't do the good thing. He did the wrong thing. And he did it on purpose, thinking if I go all the way to Tarshish, God can't get me there. God could get him there. He fled from the presence of the Lord. The Bible says Jonah fled, and it says in verse 2 here, it says, and I cried by reason of mine affliction. Now, I kind of like that. The word affliction literally means straight, narrow, or tight place. Now, affliction's like that. When you're afflicted, it's like you can't get out of your own skin. Sometimes your own body becomes your own enemy. It's fighting against you. And so maybe the afflictions that you experience might not be like this, but we all have them, and we all go through them. Hopefully we have times where we have, you know, ease and times of affliction, but all people have afflictions, but he cried because of his affliction. There was no other reason. He did not call, and he did not cry out because he cared about the Ninevites, and he didn't really care so much about God. God, why, you know, I'm sorry. He didn't say I'm sorry. We don't even see the word sorry in here. Sorry, God. You know, if it was a prayer, I think I'd be thinking, Jonah, you need to do some apologizing. You've done the wrong thing. You've embarrassed God in front of those mariners, and you just disobeyed and you've rebelled. But no, he cried out only for one main reason, because of mine affliction. Now, when you think of that, understand that his is a surprise. And the first heading of this chapter for the first 5 verses is Jonah was surprised by his deliverance. Wouldn't you be? He was. Look what it says in verse 2. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. You could almost put an exclamation point there. He repeats it. He says, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Everything changes now because the tenor is now more intimate. Now he begins to talk to God, but it's not his prayer specifically. He's just remembering his prayer. He's reminiscing. I cried and you heard me. You know, have you ever just been amazed that God blessed you? I mean, well, you were saying, man, I was carried today. Some days you're carried and you think, why? You know, sometimes you've been a bump on the log, you know. You've been ornery in your spirit. You've kind of bit and you've kind of flailed and you've hurt people and you've stumbled. But God, in his mercy, let the light be green. Let the thing you were looking for in the mail arrive. Let you get home on time. Let some things just fall. And you're just standing there saying, what's this? I'm just carried. And that's what he's doing. He's amazed that God answered him. In verse 3, he says, for thou hast cast me into the deep. And I would take you back to the word for, because the word for in the literal translation would be better, when. Because there is no word for or when. It's a broader kind of language. And in a Young's literal translation, they say, when you cast me into the deep, verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. See, so the concept of when, then is in order here. So it kind of makes it a little clearer. But it says in verse 3, for thou cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Understand, he is acknowledging this was God. You know what we hate to do? We hate to acknowledge that God might have pulled the rug out from under us. You know why we hate to do that? Because when the rug's pulled out from under us, we're afraid we might despair. and we might lose faith. But you know, when you walk with God, everything's God's. You want to know? You know it. What was it Job said? First thing out of his mouth, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His wife comes in and says, curse God and die. What does he say? Shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord, not evil? Guys, we're either in his hands or we're not. We really are. I mean, it's all his. Everything comes. And he said, you're the one who put me into that affliction. Sometimes we need to just recognize whenever affliction comes, God had to okay that. And it's not because sometimes with Jonah, it was because he had to prune. And he was not done with Jonah. He had to adjust Jonah. He was the potter. Jonah was the clay. The affliction brought him around to where he could say what he needs to say in this chapter. But what you and I go through, God is going to use those afflictions too. If you don't have the strength you wanted to have, you don't have the abilities you thought you should have, the giftings, or you're not blessed, or you don't have the money, or you the wherewithal, or all the things. No. That's where we live. Isn't that all on the positive side? What about just basic health? What about loved ones? You know, the people who love us? Those are huge things to have in your life. Somebody who cares about you. But more than all of those things, Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. And he's never going to change his mind. He loved the world so much, he died on the cross while he was dying and hangs dying. Father, forgive them. Even when they were hitting him and spitting on him and laughing at him and mocking him, Father, forgive them. Those are huge things. If he can do that to those who were his enemies, how about you and me who stumble and bumble along? Do not give up on God. And don't be afraid to say, this was hard, this was my plate today, and I didn't like it. It was my carrots and my peas or my broccoli and my squash. I mean, any number of things that I could name that might, I'm trying to find something Linda doesn't like. It's hard to find. So it's the bad stuff you don't like on your plate. You had to eat it today, right? And God ordains that. Every fear and trial is traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. And God in his word tells us, even as Jonah saw it as a prophet of God, he says, you cast me in there. We don't like to say that. We want to kind of blame the devil. And you know, sometimes it is the devil. But as we grow in our faith, we ought not be looking for a demon under every bush. We ought to be having a relationship with God. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. You don't have to worry about the devil anymore. It's like germs. Stay clean. What happens? Don't get sick. In the world of spiritual things, what? What happens? Well, if you're holy and you get some bad things that make you feel spiritually sick, maybe God's taking you through a time of darkness. He wants you to draw down on him. He says, it was when you did it, he says, when you cast me into the deep, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Have you ever been tempted to say that? I've done it. That's it. I'm done. I'm over. I mean, you can't love me anymore. I've blown it so bad. You know, God's not like that. I love what it says next in verse 4. It says, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Where'd that come from? I have been cast off. He says, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again. You know, that's the funny thing about being a child of God. You can never just die in the spectrum of things, because God somehow, even though you feel like you're a puddle in the ground, you're nothing, you're a slug, God somehow brings a song back in there. He somehow reminds you that it's okay. He sometimes gets under you, and you're singing when you think, why am I singing? I'm miserable. And that song keeps going over your head. And it's amazing because he visits you. He visits us in songs in the night. The Bible says he sings over us. He loves you. Think about your own child, folks. You and I have had children in this room, and we've looked at that child, and no matter what they've done, even if they've broken our heart, we could bleed in our hearts for what they may have done and disappointed us. But when we really think about them, our hearts bleed for them, not about them. We love them. And that's how God feels about you. And don't ever forget who God is. Born again is trying to get you the idea in your mind, he's your father. He ain't going to give up. He may not have fellowship with you because you've decided to go your own way for a season, but you're his relation, and he will bring a song and he will be throwing songs at you. You'll be out there on a ship, and somebody who's a mariner will wake you up and say, what are you doing? Pray. You know, it's like there's a sign. I remember Dr. Jack Hiles didn't know whether he was supposed to go to Hammond, Indiana. I remember how he went up and he candidated. He said, it's not a good fit. I don't like it. And he was driving home. He fell asleep at the wheel. He woke up. And he almost ran in the back of a truck. Guess what it said on the back of the truck? Hammond, Indiana. He went there to build one of the biggest churches in America. You see, God sometimes gives you a voice that you don't deserve. And he did for him. And he said, I will look again toward thy holy temple. While he was in there, that's when he cried. He cried, he looked. Look what he says in verse 5. You want to know the emotion this man had? The Bible says, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. He said, it wasn't just about the water, God. My soul. You know, I've seen depictions of what waterboarding might be like. You know, they don't know what's hitting them, and they're throwing water at them or something, and they don't know if they're going to drown them or not. And it's kind of a, this was kind of what he was going. He was in a belly of a fish, and I don't doubt that there was water hitting him in the face at times. The Bible says in verse 5, it says, even to the soul, the depths close me at roundabout. And when you understand what he's saying here, what you see is he's saying that the water shook his soul and the depths threatened with authority. He says, the depths closed around. You know, how scary would this be? We're going down now. This is not a submarine man-made. This is a fish, and you're inside. It's real. It's real. You can't move, and you're just kind of stuck. And the Bible goes on to say, in verse 5, the weeds, or seaweed, was wrapped around my head. He said, my soul was shaken. Now, 3 days and three nights, gang. Going to, we've all seen fish in movies under the sea, you know, where they show fish and National Geographic shows where they show what kind of circuits these guys have. Some of them, they dive and they rise, they come down, they go deep, they come around, they just play sometimes. This fish was doing everything God wanted him to do. He was going deep. Okay, we're going down. Now, folks, I don't like to go down. I don't like to go down quick. I don't like heights. I don't like my stomach. Some people get sick from that. You know, I don't care for this, you know. Don't need it. But how about when you go through some of these roller coasters, which, you know, inevitably because I have boys, I have to do sometimes. And we would go to the Cedar Point. We'd go in this one. It was dark. You couldn't see. And you'd be going down, and they'd give you a little light. He had no lights going down. And the Bible says that the seaweed hit his, almost God was slapping him. I don't know if he could move his hands enough to move it off of his face, but it kept him in the moment rather than despairing. He had something to do, maybe. But what we're seeing is the emotional connection to what he was going through. It was very real, and it was terrifying. And the terrors of what his sin had done brought forth an emotional trauma. Now, I've mentioned that God didn't let him go when he sinned. He doesn't let us go when we sin either. He doesn't let you go. He's not letting you go. He kept him. And everybody who years past used to talk about the perseverance of the saints. Only those who persevere to the end will be saved. The Bible teaches so much differently than that. It teaches the preservation. God will take us out on the edge of a limb and he will draw us back. And he'll say, now you saw it. You know, God spanks, but he never gets rid of. He never casts. I will in no wise what? Cast out. That is huge for us. And you don't know that unless you know it through the Old Testament and the New. You have to see how God did it. What did he do? A man went the other way. He put him in the prepared belly of a fish. And then he kept him there for 3 days and three nights. Now the second half of this chapter is where Jonah submitted. He was surprised by God's deliverance. And that's really what he's been saying. I cried out and you heard me. I cried out and you heard me. He said it twice in verse 2. Verse 6 says, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. And what he's saying there is basically, it's like he thought the earth was gone to him. It's like he was barred or shackled out of it forever. He'd never see the day of light again. He says, I went to the bottoms of the mountains. I thought I'd never see the earth again. And he says, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Yet you did that. Have you ever felt like you had blown it? And in God's next thing you know, it's like, fast forward. What am I doing here? God's blessing me. God does that. He loves you and he will bless you. He did it for Jonah. And Jonah is not just going through all this just because God's got something to do. He's going through it because of those people, because of Jonah, and because of us. These things were written, the Bible says, for our admonition, for our instruction, for our learning. God wants you to know how God is. How is God? God never gives up. But he will get what he wants out of us. And the Bible says he got it out of Jonah. He says, and he acknowledges it here in verse 6. He says, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. His testimony would ever be, you heard me. And his testimony would ever be, He brought me up. It would be all about God. And what you're going to see with Jonah in the next verse is, verse 7, it says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And that's very key. You might underline those words. When my soul fainted, I remembered the Lord. It's a key verse because this, what do you think he remembered? He's in the belly of a fish. He's probably happy to be remembering anything at all at this point, don't you think? But the fact is here he is, and he remembered the Lord. And I can't help but believe that he was remembering God's mercy to the nation Israel. He was a prophet to a wicked nation called Israel. They were idolaters. They were running to and fro, doing everything wrong. And he was still a man God sent to tell them, you need to repent. Assyria is going to come in a few years. You need to repent. And he knew that. And he also knew the mercy all through history. He knew Adam. And he knew the mercy that God had there when he clothed them with skins of animals. And he put them out of the garden so they wouldn't live forever in their sin. He remembered that. But he remembered things like King David and his mercy. He remembered the mercy, the loving kindness. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, why can I pray? Why? I can pray because I remembered the Lord. Now, when you think of the Lord, what do you think of? See, when we're first saved, maybe we project on God our dad. If he was mean, it was hard. If he was really loving, it was good. If there was no discipline, we think God's a Santa Claus, you know? Somehow we do. But after we read the book and we get to know God, we don't have to hang on to all the vestiges of our old understanding. We can take God and let him renew our minds. And when we get to know God as we should, you know who you should be seeing when you think of God? When you remember the Lord, remember mercy. Remember that he's merciful. He loved us so much. He gave his son. I mean, there's no greater sacrifice. No greater sacrifice. And he gave his son on the cross. He said, I remember the Lord, verse 7. And he said, and my prayer came in unto thee. He said, I remembered you, and then my prayer came. You know, if he was thinking God was mean, he would have given up. I'm done. But he didn't. He said, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, even into thy holy temple. You know, what's interesting about that is I see him realizing that when you understand who God is, you understand that when you pray, your prayer, no matter where you are, no matter where you are in the continuum of good and evil, rebellion and submission, when you pray, that moment, that thing is somehow sanctified and able to enter the temple. How does that happen? Nothing can enter the temple that's unclean. Somehow God in his grace and mercy has made it possible for any sinner who prays and any saint who prays to have his words enter right into the very presence of God. I think that's pretty neat to know. Because what we do is we disqualify ourselves. If you go into the whale's belly, if your own trial and your own affliction, and you think how you put yourself there, and you look at it rationally as a man, and your ruminations are all human, from a human side, you will say, I'm done. But he said, I remember the Lord, because you'll be looking at you. But if you remember the Lord, and you remember he sanctifies that prayer, it's something we need to know in all of our lives. And then verse 8, he says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now he's beginning to get it. Lying vanities talks about idols. Okay, they that regard lying vanities, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He says, you know, it's like the Spirit of God has this whisper back, yeah, Jonah, no Nineveh. They don't even know about me. And they don't know about me because the whole host of my people have not told them. And I'm asking you to go talk. And so as he's beginning to say out loud and ruminate about what's true, he begins to realize this is true. They might have to go only to lying vanities. If they were in a bad place, they wouldn't have God. I remember the Lord, therefore I prayed. And then he says, they that regard lying vanities, they forsake their own mercy. And what happens is that he's really kind of pressing home to our hearts that in fact, you know, they do make a choice, but they have so much less to work with. How much do you have to work with? A whole host. I mean, you've got the whole Bible. You know you should read it. Many of us have had long stints of reading our Bible enough, maybe even have taught a class. And we've learned some things in our Bible and in our experience and in our journey. But you know, people in the world, they're completely biblically illiterate. They don't know. And so we understand they're going to observe lying vanities. And that would be, the word idol is from idon, which means to see. And that's what he's talking about, lying vanities. That's their own lying vanities. They've created their own ideas. And you know what we do? People in the world, when they're lost, they don't have anything going for them. They observe doctors, physicians, everything else, but not God. Now, guys, we do too, but we need to be careful. Because there's a time for everything, and sometimes you need to go to the doctor and get taken care of. But we need to make sure that we look to God first on life and issues. We don't need to always go to the world for the answers, because God has a whole host of answers that are left undrawn down upon. These people, he says, they that observe lying vanities, that which strikes the eyes, that which is easy, that which is simple. You know, even Christians can say, I'm not going to repent. And what happens to them? They can get all bound up. The Bible says, be angry and sin not, neither give place to the devil. We've all been through that whole series on Neil Anderson's, Victory Over the Darkness. If you go on in life without repenting, you can create a whole host of, static for your life. So you have to make sure you don't forsake your own mercy. Go to God. And he said, I remember the Lord. Lord's not mean, okay? The Lord is not mean. That's what he remembered. And he said, I remember the Lord, and therefore my prayer entered into that temple. Verse 9 says, I have to put it back in the context of verse 8. He says, they forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. You might underline the word thanksgiving and put a little thing in the margin that says confession. Because the word for thanksgiving here is really confession. If you look it up in any Hebrew dictionary, you'll find this word is most often translated confession. I think it fits better. It's not about him thanking God, because he's never happy in this whole book. He gets done with preaching and everybody gets saved, and he's going to be on the hill moaning. God, why? I knew you were going to save him. He never really, but he says, you know what, God? I will acknowledge you with the voice of my confession. When he goes into Nineveh, we are told that having been in the condition he was, it's very likely his skin was somehow bleached and changed in some way. And when he walked through that city preaching every day, I don't doubt that part of his message was, yes, it's going to be destroyed in 40 days if you don't repent. But I think it's also, and he cast me into a fish to bring me back to tell you that. And he brought me up to bring me back to tell you that. Well, tell us more. I don't want to tell you more. I'm just going to tell you. You're going to be destroyed in 40 days, and I didn't want to come. But I'm here, and I'm a Jew, and I'm in your midst, and you're my enemy, and I don't know what I'm doing here. And they think he's nuts, but they're starting to listen to what he's saying. The whole society turned upside down. About 150,000 people in that population of that city, and the whole thing had a revival. The king ordered that even sackcloth would be put on top of the beasts of burden. Huge. He said, I will sacrifice. Is it a sacrifice to stand as a gazing stock? He certainly was. And he says, I remember the Lord. I prayed. He heard me. That was enough for me. I understand. I've pushed the envelope too far, but you have blessed me, and I will offer the sacrifice of confession, my voice of confession. And he says, and I will pay the vows that I have vowed. Look at this. And this is, many people take salvation is of the Lord, and they take that idea, and they take it as if it's really, oh, he's just so excited about his own salvation. I don't think so. I think in the context, I think he's saying, God, if you want to save the Ninevites, I'll do what you tell me to do. Because I think the tenor of this man, this prophet, you'll see throughout the book, is one of sitting down on the inside, but standing up on the outside. He's being obedient, but he struggles with it. That's why I called it broken service. Did God receive that broken service? Yeah. And you know what he did? Even in his discouragement, he gives him a place in the scriptures. He gives him a place in our minds as somebody that even Jesus, he would be an antitype to Jesus. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. 3 days and three nights, belly of the earth. Pretty cool. I mean, what honor for a man who's walking around saying, this is so hard, and he's trudging through. Remember Elijah? He was discouraged. He said, God, I don't want to do it anymore. He went into a far place. He ran away from the face of Jezebel. He put his face in his mantle, and he wept. And God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for you. And he says, what are you doing here? I've been very jealous. He showed the wind, and he showed the fire, the earthquake. And God wasn't. But the still small voice, why are you here, Elijah? He just beat the Mount Carmel prophets, and he's hiding from one woman. Why are you here? I am the only one, and I hate it. And he said, all right, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You come with me. And he walked him right past Elisha, and he threw his mantle on Elisha, and he kept walking. Elisha said, where are you going? Wait, I'm pushing this. He had to leave the oxen and run. He's going after Elijah. He says, I don't have any heart for it anymore. People wore me out. This world wore me out. For Jonah, he hated the fact that even God wore him out. And he said, I'm not going to do it anymore. But he did it. He did it. He was a sacrifice. God spared him so he would do what God wanted him to do. What I want you to see here, gang, is it's not all easy. And God will take our dirty-handed, you know, dirty-handed, crumpled flowers that we offer to him. We don't know what we're doing, but here, God, this is what Jonah's doing. He's offering his best that he could come up with because his heart was not in it. So I believe what you see when he says salvation is of the Lord, I think he's actually saying, God, if you want to save him, I'll do what you got to do with me to get it done. You know what? Sometimes you don't want to go out the door. If we're having a weekend of witnessing, God says, I'll use what you bring me. You know what? Nobody else was going. He didn't have anybody else in the wings. And God doesn't have anybody else to talk to that neighbor or that friend or that family member. And he's saying, I'll take your crumpledness. You might not like them and you might have a hard time, but you go in there. You just, you know, kind of take a big deep breath and you hold it in and you bear with and you forbear and you love those people and you don't have to like it. Because Jonah didn't like it. He didn't like it, any of it. He went up after he preached, and the Bible says he sat on top of a hill and watched to see what happened. And then he complained when it went good. He didn't want it to happen. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Bible says, verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry ground. I'll tell you, gang, it was, he prayed, so now God says, I'll let you out of here. You can just walk free. You may not like where what God wants you to go, and life might not always be easy. But what we see in the life of Jonah is that God understands our infirmity. God understands that you don't like doing what he's called you to do. And he says, you just keep looking at me, and you'll get it straight. Now, what I want you not to miss, however, because that sounds like, wow, that's hard. I don't remember anything like that. Well, Jonah was one who had made vows. He says in verse 9, he says, I will pay that which I have vowed. Remember what Peter said? Though everybody deny you tonight, Lord, not me. I'll go with you to the death. He made a vow. And then he broke it. He messed up. This man probably had in his youth, man, I'm lit up about you. God, it's so awesome to know you. It's so great to have these visions or whatever, this insight and just this relationship. In this passage, he went from verse 1, or rather verse 2, where he said, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. And the whole rest of the chapter is thou, 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 thou. And what's ending up happening is what has to happen in all of our lives. We have to do ministry in our own lives, whatever that reaches to, whether it's full-time or everybody has a ministry. You all have a ministry. We have to do ministry for the Lord. It's got to be about him. It can't be about people, and it can't be about the success of it. It has to be doing God's will for God and for God's sake. And I think that's what Jonah did. I think he went out there. I think he did it. And I think he nailed it. He truly, truly did. And in verse 10 it says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited him out on the dry land. The Bible says in the next verse, in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, and the word of the Lord came the second time unto Jonah. He will keep calling you. Amen? It's a good word. He won't give up on you, and he's got a purpose for you. So don't give up on him, and don't give up on yourself. All right?